Well, my goodness, it's so good to be together, isn't it?
It really is, and I just want to thank you so much for making time to celebrate together as a church. Really sounds cliche, but it's true, the reason for the season. And I especially want to just thank our guests. What a blessing it is for you to join us, and thank you so much for being with us. If you open your Bibles, we're going to be reading John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1 is, if you turn there, we're going to light some candles. If you've been with us over the past about a month, you know we've been in something called Advent. And the word Advent just means arrival. And the arrival of Jesus Christ is what we're really celebrating in Advent. And we're celebrating each week an aspect of what it means that Jesus has come into our world and brought light. So the first week, we talked about how Jesus, in his light, has brought about hope. The second week, we talked about Jesus being our Prince of Peace. Then we talked about Jesus being the joy of the world. And finally, we talked about the love of God coming into the world. And at the end of my message, we're going to light the middle candle, the Christ candle, that we light on Christmas Eve. And as we share this flame with all of us as we light our candles, it's a beautiful picture of what Christ has done by bringing his light into the world. He's allowed it to spread through all of our lives. And so this morning, we're going to be talking, I'm too used to saying that. We're here at night now. This evening, we're going to be talking about that very truth. The fact that God has come and brought light into this world. So, if you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we're going to read the first 18 verses, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. So again, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have received all grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you, as we just said together, we thank you for the scriptures being read. But Lord, we even more than that, we thank you to where the scriptures point. They point us to the living Christ among us. Lord, we thank you that we're not just talking about something that happened in history. We're talking about something that made history, that made our world something new, and made our internal world shift towards something new. We pray tonight, God, that we would open our hearts to hear what it is that that still small voice says to each one of us, Lord, corporately, but also individually. So we come recognizing, God, that you are going to address us. So, God, we open our hearts in response. In Jesus' name we pray, and your people said, amen. You know, it's really hard to overstate how much many of us need a night like this. You know, some of us arrive relieved to be here. We're finally sitting still for the first time in a while. Finally breathing at the same pace as the people around us. And some of us arrive carrying the opposite. We have frantic plans, complicated family dynamics. We have grief we're dealing with, or loneliness that feels really sharper when everyone else is supposed to be together. But either way, Christmas Eve has a particular steadiness to it. The carols never change. The story doesn't ever change. The rhythm holds. And there's something somewhat healing about that. And so on one level, I love how familiar this night feels. With all that said, if we actually listen to what we just read, if we truly listened to that actual claim at the center of Christmas, we'll discover that this is not particularly sentimental. This message is not even mainly sweet. It is, in the deepest and holiest sense, absolutely absurd. Because when the gospel writer John tells the Christmas story, he refuses to give us an easy, gentle version of events. He doesn't start with the shepherds and stables and angels. He starts with a line that sounds like a riddle. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Here John is talking about Jesus before Bethlehem, right? Before anyone even said the word Jesus. He's talking about the eternal Son of God, the one who was with God from the beginning, who is God and through whom all, we are told, things are made. And then John says something staggering. He says that the eternal Son of God became Jesus of Nazareth when he took on human flesh. To put it another way, he says the maker stepped into what he made. And the author entered his own story, so to speak. Because God took on a human body, real skin, real lungs, a real heartbeat, born into real history at a real place in a real moment in time. And I think this claim at the center of Christmas presses on something that our culture teaches us from childhood, that reality, what is real, is what we can only explain, measure, or control. So faith, if we have any at all, it needs to be useful, manageable, and immediately practical. That's why people ask the question, how will Christianity improve my life? But the older question is simpler, and it's actually sharper. The question is any of this true? C.S. Lewis once put it like this. He said, if Christianity is not true, it doesn't matter if the teachings sound good or not, it's not worth living. But if it is indeed true, then this story is not something we can tame. It's something we have to enter into. Now, I'm going to say something, especially for anyone here tonight who maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. We're glad that you're here. And if you're thinking maybe some of this is beautiful, but the whole thing sounds unbelievable, you're not the first person to ever think that or feel that way. Actually, John doesn't hide the strangeness of this story. He puts it right on the table, right in the middle of it, and he invites you not to pretend, but to look. Because the Christian claim is not, we figured God out. The claim is, God came to reveal himself on his own terms. So whether you've been a Christian all your life, or whether you're not sure what you believe, or you're here because someone grabbed you here, or a family member manipulated you here, we're glad you're here. But if you came tonight hoping Christmas would be unpacked or even make sense, like a math problem makes sense, I cannot give you that, because John doesn't give you that either. Instead, John hands us what's called a paradox. And he says, look, this is God. Because Christmas isn't a puzzle to solve. As John reveals to us, it's a light to receive. Recently, I learned that astronomers spotted what may be the brightest object ever found in the universe. It's called a quasar, which in layman's terms is the blazing heart of a distant galaxy. And this one happens to be about 12 billion light years away. So a little off in the distance, right? Now, a quasar shines because a supermassive black hole is consuming, it's eating, a swirling disk of gas and dust. And as the material spins and spirals in, the sheer energy of that gets converted into light. And so, in this case, the black hole is feeding at a ridiculous pace. Get this, it's about one sun's worth of material every single day. And that makes it one of the fastest growing black holes ever observed. And the glowing disk around it is enormous, about 7 light years across. And the whole thing is more than 500 trillion times brighter than our sun. Anybody's brain hurt yet? And here's the wild part. The lead researcher that has been studying this quasar said it's been, quote, staring us in the face, end quote, for decades. Essentially, it wasn't overlooked because it was too faint, but it was overlooked because it was so bright that the astronomers didn't realize what they were even looking at. And here in John 1, we stand on the edge of a revelation, a disclosure of what is taking place in history that is more dazzling and more staggering than the brilliance of that quasar and any other quasar. Because the brightest light of all didn't stay 12 billion light years away. He came close enough to touch. The claim of Christmas is that he came close enough to be held as an infant. Close enough to be misunderstood. Close enough to be rejected by his creation. See, the real scandal of Christmas isn't merely that God is glorious out there somewhere. The scandal is that God makes himself near. The light doesn't just shine way out there somewhere. The light steps into your darkness. And that's why John begins where he does. Not with a sentimental scene that we've seen or heard about, but with a cosmic, radical claim. This is what he says. In the beginning was the Word. Interestingly, these are also the first words of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. But there are more parallels to John 1 and Genesis 1. Genesis 1:3 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then John 2 also talks about light in his first chapter. In verse 5 of John 1, it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. See, John is actually trying his hand at a new creation story. The first creation began with light shining in the darkness. And now in Jesus, something brand new has happened. This light doesn't merely sit alight alongside the darkness, like it does in the first creation, but it actually tries to penetrate the darkness. So here's the shock. The light doesn't defeat the darkness by avoiding it. It defeats it by entering it. And the manger is actually the first step toward the cross, where the light will let the darkness do its worst. And then the resurrection will prove that the darkness was defeated. But like the quasar that was blazing long before we ever even noticed it, it was there before we knew about it, the light, the Son of God, has been shining eternally from the very beginning. Steady, unchanging, radiant, yet unseen by us, until God opened our eyes in Jesus Christ. Later, Jesus will say, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus is light because he reveals God to us. See, Jesus is not just a messenger from God. He's actually God made visible. As Colossians says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And then John says this about Jesus in his gospel. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, talking about Jesus, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. So if you'd like to know what God is like, John says, look at Jesus. Jesus is like because he gives us the clearest picture we will ever have of God. There's an old Italian painting technique that was used by many masters. And when it's translated into English, it literally means light dark. And artists like Rembrandt used it by letting deep shadow swallow most of the scene that they're painting, while a single candle or lamp becomes the only source of illumination in a painting. This is actually Rembrandt's famous painting, The Denial of St. Peter. And as you look at this picture and this painting and others like it, you'll realize that what this technique is doing is attempting to make the light feel even more intense. It doesn't just brighten the room. In fact, it doesn't brighten the whole room. What it does is it's choosing what you're meant to see. And as you look at this painting and other paintings like it, you'll realize that this technique makes the light feel even more intense where it's shining. It doesn't just brighten the room. It chooses what you're seeing. And John writes the Christmas story sort of like this. He sets the world on a canvas and says that there is so much darkness surrounding the world. But then the moment that the light steps into the dark places of our world, suddenly reality looks a bit different. You can see what you couldn't see before. You can now see what God is like. You can now see what we are truly like. And what love costs and what rescue actually requires. But if you know anything about the light oftentimes doesn't flatter us. In fact, one of the reasons it's been shown that really nice restaurants make it pitch black is to cover up the defects. What light does is it reveals. The more you read the Gospels, you more realize that Jesus is revealing new things, but he's revealing it in a particular way. He doesn't just arrive as a paradox. He rules by paradox. Now, the word paradox here, if you're not familiar with it, what it is that it seems like a contradictory claim on the surface, and yet truth is somehow embedded within it, but our containers are not big enough to hold it. This is what it means when Jesus is ruling by paradox. He's ruling by things that don't make sense in our mind. Like, for instance, when he says, the way up is down. He says that the way to life is through death. He says that the true way to greatness is to serve. The way to freedom is to surrender. And what we realize is that Jesus wasn't irrational. He was simply showing us that the truth about the world that he is revealing, he's shining, is often larger than the containers we bring to it. See, John is not revealing nonsense. He's revealing truths too large for our categories. And that brings us into a sobering truth in John's opening chapter, because you'd think that when the true light enters into the world and starts exposing things, everyone would see this bright light. When the Creator steps into creation, everyone would just sort of recognize him. But John says something that should stop us cold. He says in verse 10 and 11, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What John says here is that the one who shaped the human eye is looked at and yet not seen. That the one who wrote the human heart is heard but not yet believed. See, Christmas is not simply a paradox, it's a tragedy. And this is where the story becomes painfully contemporary, because our world still does this, right? Here's the terrifying possibility. You can be near the light and still miss him. You can sing the songs. You can hold the candle. You can feel the warmth for an hour and keep the door of your life locked away. John said that happened then when Jesus first showed up on the scene. And certainly it happens now. And maybe that's why this matters so much tonight, because for so many of us, the darkness that we sense in our lives is not just an abstract concept. For some, the dark has a name. Maybe it's named grief, or loneliness, or anxiety that won't shut up, or a recent diagnosis, or shame you can't seem to outrun, or a marriage that feels cold, or a habit that you wish you didn't have, or resentment that you just keep feeding. And if that's you, hear this. The light has always come for people in the dark. Not long ago, my three-year-old son gave me one of those parenting moments you don't forget, partly because it's funny, partly because it's painfully relatable. We were in a crowded place with lots of people around us, moving around, lots of legs that were kid height. And my three-year-old Anderson was doing what little kids do when they get overwhelmed. Sometimes we adults feel a little bit overwhelmed, we know what to do, but this is what kids do. He reached back without looking for the one thing he knew was safe, which was my leg. And he just wanted to anchor himself with all the hustle and bustle around him. So he grabs the leg really tight, only it was not my leg. And then we met eyes. He was over here, I was here, and you could see the exact moment that his brain caught up with his arms. He let go of that leg like it was suddenly on fire. Now, of course, he didn't grab the wrong person because he was trying to cause trouble. He grabbed the wrong leg because he thought that he already knew what he was reaching for. He acted on expectation before he had true clarity. And honestly, we do that too. We do it all the time, not just with people in a crowd, but with God. See, John is saying that the world had expectations set. We had our categories ready for God. We were scanning for what we assumed God would be like. We were looking for power, not humility. We were looking for force, not a child. And that's what makes Christmas so strange. The light shows up, but not in the shape we were reaching for. But John is inviting us, he's inviting you to consider a different possibility than the one our society defaults to. The default is this: if God is real, if he's really real out there, he should be incredibly obvious. If God really loves me, he should be impressive. If God is powerful, he should be unstoppable. Why is all this stuff going wrong in the world? But here's what John reveals about what God chooses to do when he reveals himself. He is real, but he came quietly to a remote village. He loves, but he came humbly. He is powerful, but the reason he came is to be rejected. So if Christmas feels both beautiful and confusing and strange, John would say that that actually makes perfect sense. Because when God's light meets our expectations of how the way God comes to us, it's bound to feel that way. Which means the question of Christmas is not, can I explain it? It's, will I receive him? Because the good news here painted in John chapter 1 is that though some reject the light, others receive the light. John 1 verses 12 through 13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. See, it's important to notice what John does not say here. He does not say to all who fully understood him. He does not say to all who could diagram how God actually took flesh. He does not say to all who could answer every objection. He says to those who received him, to those who welcomed him. Because Christmas is ultimately a gift. That's why we actually practice gift-giving in Christmas, because Christmas is ultimately a gift. We don't solve something, we receive someone. But here's the thing. Receiving isn't passive, right? In Scripture, receiving is a posture. It's open hands, it's open hearts, it's a willingness to stop managing and start trusting. And that is so hard for us because so many of us are trained almost from birth to want to be in control of our lives. We manage our schedules. We manage our image, our finances, our pain. We curate what people see. We hide what we fear. We keep a backup plan. We keep a little distance just in case. But the light doesn't simply want to be admired from a distance. The light wants to be welcomed in. And that means receiving Jesus is not merely agreeing with or assenting to a set of truths about God. It's more about believing in God in a way that allows us to lean our full weight on him. It's saying, I'm done trying to save myself. It's saying, I'm done carrying the burden of trying to be my own light in this world. And for some of us, the biggest obstacle actually isn't intellectual. It's surrender. Because if I receive him, I'm not in charge anymore. If I receive him, he gets access. He gets to name what's true in my life. He gets to touch the rooms that I've kept locked for a really long time. But if we do surrender, if we do actually let him in, John says, we become children of God. It's interesting here. John uses familial language. He uses language of family. And family, at least as long as it's a healthy family, it's not an achievement word. It's a belonging word. Children don't earn their way into a family. They're thrown into it whether they want to or not. They don't pass a test. They don't have to impress the father to be let into the house. They're welcome. They're given a name. And some of us need to hear that tonight because we've approached God like a boss to satisfy, or a judge to avoid, or a problem just to solve. But Christmas is actually God coming near, not to shame you, but to heal you. Because the light doesn't come to expose darkness to humiliate you. The light comes to expose the darkness to free you, because we were never made for darkness. We were made for light. And Christmas is God coming to make that kind of communion with the light, that kind of relational ability to enter in with, to enter into a kind of mutual exchange with God. It makes it possible. And that's why we do a candlelight service, I think, on Christmas Eve. Because in a few minutes, what you'll do is you'll hold a candle, and someone else's flame will touch your wick. And that small wick will actually carry real light. And that flame that you received, you didn't manufacture. You didn't earn it. You didn't argue that flame into existence. No, you received it. You received the light. And then, without losing any light from that source, the light spreads. And friends, that's the message of Christmas. That the light of the world came to begin to allow the light to permeate and spread. And it has for over 2 millennia. Now, before we move to actually light our candles tonight, I want us to take one more look at the kind of painting I mentioned earlier and give you another example. On the screen, you'll see Herod von Honforst's Adoration of the Shepherds, painted over 400 years ago. And as you look at it, I want you to notice where the light comes from. It doesn't come from the edges of the painting, not from above, but from the child. Now I want you to look at the figures. And you'll notice that some of the figures lean all the way in, allowing their faces to be warmed by the light. And yet there are others who linger at the edges, half in shadow, unsure how close they actually want to be. And I think that's where the painting stops being about them and starts being about us. Because every Christmas Eve, we stand exactly where they are standing. The living Christ is among us. He is the light of the world. And we are placed not outside the story, but inside it. And tonight, the question is the same one the painting asks. Will you come just close enough to the light to be warm for a moment? Or will you cling to the dark corners? Or will you fully lean in, fully, openly, and receive the light of God afresh? Friends, can I just encourage you tonight? Fully receive the light this Christmas. Can we just still ourselves before the Lord? Let us close our eyes. Not because closing our eyes is magical or anything like that, but simply allows us to focus. Because one of the reasons that we are here is not just to hear what I say, but hopefully through what I say and through the way that we pray, we're actually allowing the Lord's voice to speak to us. And oftentimes it's not audible, but it's just a movement that we sense we can kind of put our finger on. Let's ask the Lord, Father, will you show me the picture of you that I've been carrying around and reveal where it's kept me from seeing you as you truly are? Lord, what part of my understanding of you needs to be surrendered, corrected, or expanded? And then, Jesus, what are you trying to uncover in me right now? About who you are and who I am. If I stop trying to control everything and simply open up my heart and my hands to receive. Lord, what is one place I can practice letting go so I can receive the gift you want to give me this Christmas? Finally, Holy Spirit, where do you want to bring your light today? And how can I make space for it in the places that feel dark? Lord, what small act of openness or honesty would create room for your light to truly penetrate all the darkness in my life? Let us pray. Father in heaven, tonight we quiet our hearts before you. In the stillness of this night, we confess how often we try to live by our own light, how we often try to manage and control and perform and pretend we're fine. We confess, Lord, the ways that we've kept you at a distance, even when we've pretended we haven't needed you, Lord, we've needed you. And yet, you've come near to us. Thank you for Christmas, not as just an idea to admire, but as a real true gift tonight to receive. Thank you for the light that did not stay away, but stepped into our darkness in Jesus Christ. Lord, for those who are carrying grief tonight, be comfort. For those carrying loneliness, be presence. For those carrying anxiety, be true peace. For those carrying shame, be mercy. For those trapped in patterns they hate, or be true freedom. And for those who feel numb or cynical or tired, would you be hope again? And tonight, for any of us, Lord, who are ready, maybe for the first time or for the first time in a while, Lord, we simply say, we receive you. We welcome you, Jesus, not as a guest, but as Lord of our lives. Not as an ideal we control, but Lord, the light that we need. Lord, make us your children in the deepest sense, loved, forgiven, adopted, and made new. And Lord, as we leave this place, let the light we've received not stay here. Let it spread through our words, our homes, our relationships, our work, our neighborhoods. Lord, make us steady candles in a dark world, pointing to the true light. We pray this in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. As we've been talking about Advent leading up to this point, now that Christmas has come, that waiting and anticipation turns into joyful celebration now that we celebrate the real coming of Christ at Christmas. And so now the time has come to light the Christ candle. And so as we do, we celebrate that he is the light of the world, coming into not just abstract darkness, but our darkness as we receive the light. And as each of us turns toward him and surrenders our heart to him, he ignites the flame of his Holy Spirit within us. And so as we light our candles representing God's light coming in our lives, let us stand and let us begin to sing. Representation, God, of your light coming to us. Not just once, but even tonight again, there's an opportunity to step into the light you've given us. Lord, let each one of us take that opportunity tonight to take whatever it is that step that you're calling us to take further, further, deep into your glorious, marvelous light. Before we conclude and I speak a blessing over you, just want to know that there are, if you feel like a sense that the Lord, you'd like to pray with someone, the Lord's doing something you'd like to respond, there's people on the sides, on these tables that would love to pray with you. And also, I would love to invite each one of you to this upcoming Sunday. We're obviously going into a new year, all of us, and I feel like the Lord's given me a word for different people in different places going into the new year. Some of you are walking in anxious about the future. Some of you are walking out of here grateful for what God gave you. Others of you are mourning this past year. I feel like the Lord has a message for every single one of you at that place. So I'd love to invite you. Let me pray Romans 15:13 of you as we release. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may bound deeply in hope. Let us walk in the light this Christmas. Amen. We'll see you Sunday. Thanks, everybody. Merry Christmas.